I want to first do is just to give thanks to the Lord who has given every one of us the grace to persevere and to continue after all these years, because this race needs, it's a cause for perseverance. It calls for steadfastness. It calls for patience. And it also calls for renewal, because as we go through life and as things come to us and things happen around us, what we can control and what we cannot control, we are constantly in need of being renewed. When you have some time, go back to Psalm 23 and read it again, as if you've never read it. Just read Psalm 23 as if you've never read it, and you will see that the end goal is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, the writer, as we are common and properly, popularly, is popularly acknowledged as a king, could not go into God's temple and stay there all day. He couldn't get into the Holy of Holies because he was not the high priest. It doesn't matter who he is. So David must have been thinking of a different reality, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I just want to encourage all of us. I get a chance to speak to some of you during the week. And I pray that the Lord will comfort all of us, that the Lord will strengthen us, and that the Lord will renew us. And it is appropriate to think of the verses that are in Romans chapter 6. Let me just go back there. Will you be kind enough to, can I share? Am I able to share my screen?
Yes, should be able to.
Thank you. So just to let everyone know, today I'm going to be using the NET version of the Bible. So I'm going to be using the NET version of the Bible, and you can read along with me, especially for those of you if you're just stepping into your car and you don't have a chance to pull up a Bible, you can read with me. So there is something here that the Apostle Paul, says, and I want to read it. But you have to pretend like there was no verses initially, and I'm going to also I'm going to put two translations together. Okay. So you have to assume that there were no verses. And so chapter 5 flows into what we'll call chapter 6. And I'm going to start from verse 18. No, actually, maybe go a little bit up. Sister Folaka, can you read?
I can. You want
Okay.
me to read? Okay.
You can read your own. It doesn't matter. You can read your own translation, but read Romans chapter 5 from verse 12 all the way to chapter 6, verse 11.
Okay, he said Romans
Chapter
twelve
5
from
from verse
verse.
12 to chapter 6 from 11.
Okay, I'm going to read from your screen.
Okay, just tell me
So
when to move it up. Yeah.
okay, so then, just as sin entered the world through one person and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but there is no accounting for sin when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin in the same way that Adam, who is a type of the coming one, transgressed. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if the many died through the transgression of one man, how much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, multiply to the many. And the gift is not like the one who sinned. For judgment resulting from one transgression led to condemnation, but the gracious gift from the many failures led to justification. For if by the transgression of the one man, death through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one, Jesus Christ? Consequently, as condemnation for all people came through one transgression, so too, through one righteous act, came righteousness, leading to life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were constituted sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be constituted righteous. For the law came in so that the transgression may increase. But where sin increased, grace multiplied all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to remain in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do we not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. For if we have come united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he's never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Is that where I stop?
That's fine. That is good. Thank you. So, if we put all of this in context, you will we will see that the Holy Spirit through the apostle is giving us the solution. I'm going to stop sharing to an to one of to a problem that has existed as far back as Genesis, death. Death, decay, and decomposition, and separation from the life of God. And this is what the death of the Lord Jesus and his rising, and then we will talk about his ascension, glorification, and being sitting at the right hand of God. That's why it matters a lot to us. It means a lot to us because this is our calling. I want to. In my, I became a believer in 1978 when I was 16 years old. I don't have any problems with you knowing how old I am. It's not, it's you can if you can do arithmetic, you'll be able to know that. You know, I'm 64 years old, so you don't need to worry too much about that. And I like it. As a matter of fact, if you look at my shirt here, it says best dads get promoted to grandpa. So I'm completely okay with it. In my being a believer, I have noticed the doctrines that divide believers more than anything else. I'll share with you my experience. One is baptism, how we are baptized, how we, it's cost a lot of, that's why you have First Baptist, Second Baptist, 10th Baptist, and a Baptist. That's the quarrel that we haven't yet settled. And the other one is the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine this blessedness for which the Lord Jesus said, unless I go to the Father, he won't come. It has caused divisions so much in the body of the living God, of Christ. This blessedness for which Christ said, it is better for me to go to the Father. So when I go, I will send him to you. When he is come, he will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. And he will tell you of things to come. This teaching has divided us beyond belief. The other one is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his eternal kingdom. It shouldn't be so. Every one of us who come, when we come into this arena, we must know that we know in part. We prophesy in part. Our faith is not total. It takes a while to come to that place where you know you cannot know everything. None of us can know everything and know it correctly all the time. Even if you did, you have not the ability to transfer it to the next person. That's not your job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So once we recognize those things, then we do not let knowledge puff us up. Permit me, now I'm talking to a family. So just, I'm going to share with you why the teaching on the return of the Lord Jesus has become very, very prominent in my estimation over the last 2 years. It's not a secret. Those of you who have hung out with me, you know that this is a topic that I focus on a lot. It should not divide us. How the Lord will return, when he will return, if that becomes a problem, do not, it should not be. It means we have lost the spirit. So this evening, I will share with you what was it that the early followers, as they thought about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what were they using it to do in the congregation? Let's first examine this question of resurrection. Because the Apostle Paul, from what our sister just read, is talking about the solution to an age-long problem. Death that came through disobedience of our first parents. He said that the seed of the woman has settled. While we may still die physically, you and I are promised a resurrection. Let me share with you, and this time we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is talking about the things that he received. Because he was not there when the Lord Jesus was physically on earth. He was not a disciple of him at the time. So he received certain things, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of what he received, what we call the preaching of the good news. But then he focuses on something. He focuses on the resurrection of the dead. If we have identified with the death of our Lord and Savior, we will also share in his resurrection. So let's look at that implication. He was saying, how is it that some of you are saying that there is no such thing as the resurrection? He was saying, why do you think so? And he said, if there is no resurrection, then we are miserable. We just talked about all of us coming from work, doing all the things we're doing, the Sunday, to zooming in from outside the country, and the rest of you who may be in other places, we've zoomed into this gathering. If it is just about food, shelter, and clothing, if that's why we believe in Christ Jesus, we are for people to be pitied, because there are people who eat better food than us, who have better homes than us, who have better clothing. If that's why we suffer, if that's why we bear insults, if that's why we'll pray for those who despitefully use us only in this life, we are miserable. So the Apostle Paul says there must be a resurrection. Then he tells them, in what way is this resurrection? Does it actually happen? And that's where that's what I want to focus on very briefly. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the theme that we read about in Romans chapter, I mean first second that Romans chapter 6, let me just quickly read again from this 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I need a scribe. I need somebody to write out the scriptures in the chat, unless if you're using AI to take notes, that's fine. But I do need somebody to actually write out. If Sister Kemi is good at it, and Sister Buki, you're familiar with that. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 42. It is the same with the resurrection of the dead. We was talking in how are people raised? This says, what is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. When we die, and then when we are brought up, what comes out is imperishable. Then he goes on, if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living person. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, made of dust. The second man is from heaven, and you know who that is. Like the one made of dust, so too are those made of dust. And like the one made from heaven, so too those who are heavenly. And this is the good news. Whenever you talk about the good news, I'm sorry, it's not what Billy Graham always says or used to say. If you die now, you go to heaven. That is not the essence of the good news. It's true you will have a portion in the kingdom of heaven, but this is it. Just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we will let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's huge. That is huge. Let's just put that in our mind. So now this is what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. Flesh and blood cannot, that word is, there is not, may not, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? The kingdom where God reigns. Flesh and blood cannot inherit it, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will all be transformed or changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, or twinkling, depending on how poetic you are, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, when this imperishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will happen. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? It's like a mockery. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. And I want you all of you to say that with me. But thanks be to God,
Well, thanks be
gives
to
us the
God.
victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
I say that again. But thanks be to God,
Thanks be to God,
who gives us the victory
victory
through
through
our Lord Jesus Christ.
gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So what
Amen.
follows? Okay, so that's enough. That is now. So what follows is an admonition. So then, dear brothers and sisters, be firm. This is the conclusion of the 2 days I'll be speaking to you. Be firm. Do not be moved. Always as be it's abounding or outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me pull that. Let's read that in the ESV. Read it with me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, say it after me. Therefore, my beloved brethren,
Therefore, my beloved brethren,
be steadfast,
be steadfast,
immovable,
immovable,
always abounding in the work of the Lord,
always
always
abounding in
abounding
the
in the
work of the
work of the
Lord,
Lord,
knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
knowing
Knowing
that
that
your
your toil
toil
is
is
not in
not in
vain
vain
in
in
the
the Lord.
Lord.
So whenever these brethren came together and were talking about the things to come, they wanted the brethren who faced untold persecution, unimaginable suffering, cruelty, wickedness, the beheading of James, the brother of John, the flogging, the one that went on later on with the emperors of Rome that devised a way of torture that exceeded even the devil. Well, I mean, they were inspired by the devil. These believers held on. Why? Because of the promise made to them. So, my brothers and sisters, in the difficult times in which we live, I cannot entice you by the golden streets that will be in the new heaven and the new earth. That's not what I want to bring to you. But what I would like to encourage us with, that is there. But it is how we will be. Who is there? And it is our older brother, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, that will tabernacle with human beings, solve the problems that have been, that we have suffered under sin and under this temporary sojourning in this earth. I want to pause for a question, just a question. If anybody has a question, so don't leave me hanging or leave me alone in this and say, Brother Rogers, you're just going to talk alone. No. Do you have a question or a comment? Brother Shoni Barak, good evening. It's good to see you.
Good evening, sir.
Even my brother.
Yes, sir.
Questions or comments? All right. Well, it can be in the chat, and I will rely on my secretaries to let me know if something has arisen. So I want to talk to you about why this has become very important to me, and it should be important to all of us. First and foremost, our graduation day is certain. Before the Lord Jesus left, see the questions that his followers asked him should give us a sense of their mindset. So in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, Brother Peter, please read for us. Because you were there on that day. So, Brother Peter was there. Peter was there, John was there, James was there. So go to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. So while they were gathered, Read from verse 1 all the way to verse 6. Don't read verse 7 yet. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Now, these brothers and sisters can see the resurrected Jesus. The one that died is in their midst. And they can ask him any questions. He's there with them 40 days. You have to think about, 40 days is 1 month and 10 days. It's not 4 days. After Jesus resurrected, ascended to his Father, he stayed with the disciples for 40 days. Let's go, Brother Peter, read for us. You read your own version, yes.
Yes. The former accounts I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel?
Okay. So they are gathered with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them many things through the power of the Holy Spirit concerning the kingdom of God. So they asked him a question. So are you going to restore the kingdom at this time to Israel? Are you going to restore it? So which meant in that conversation, he must have been talking about this kingdom. They wanted to know when is it going to happen? When we preach to people, we are usually preaching to them about going to heaven. When the disciples were preaching, they were preaching about receiving eternal life and being brought into the kingdom of heaven. That was what they were teaching. And it's very important for us to understand this gospel of the kingdom emphasis. You read systematic theology, you read what people believe, you see people writing, we believe in this, we believe in that, we believe in that, we believe in that. Do you know that the early disciples didn't have what we call the Apostles' Creed? They didn't have it. I mean, later on, we had to come up with it. What I mean is that they knew the message they were supposed to declare. You can read the Acts of the Apostles and you see what they were preaching. The Apostles' Creed has a deficiency. It only talks about the birth of Jesus Christ and then suffering under Pontius Pilate. What about the life he lived on earth? What about the teachings? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So why are you going to live out the life he lived? You don't believe in the life he lived? You don't believe in his teachings? Our Lord Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom of heaven. The reign of God to end all rebellion, of which Adam and our first mother Eve participated. There was already a bunch of renegades that God had consigned for punishment. About one third of the angelic beings, they already did that. It wasn't in Genesis, they did it. They co-opted our first parents to join their gang. And they did. And that God has to put to an end. The goal, so as these disciples are asking Jesus, he said something to them. This is what he says to them. You are not permitted to know the times. He's not saying that the kingdom will not be restored to Israel. No, he's not saying that. He's telling them, no, the time is not given to you, which the Father has set by his own authority. But this is what you are going to do. I got a task for you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the furthest part, for the furthest parts of the earth. And we thank God for the faithfulness of those brethren. That is why me, from Epoma, in Midwestern Nigeria, call Edo State, that's how I know Jesus. Because of the faithfulness of those disciples, and the faithfulness of the people after them, the faithfulness of the people after them, and the same thing, the faithfulness you are all showing in declaring the good news wherever you are. That is why we know the gospel. But something happened. While they were watching him, as he said these things, they were watching him, and he was lifted up, and the cloud hid him from their sight. They were still staring in the sky. While he was going, suddenly two men in white clothing stood near them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" He said, why is this surprising to you? Well, let me tell you, bros. If it's me, I will be taking pictures. I don't know these angels, they see things that maybe it's ordinary for them. But you'll be asking Elijah, see my I will be looking. So that rebuke, I will take it, but me, I will look. If there's a camera, I will take the picture. But thank God at that time we don't have Instagram. So he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" That question has always unnerved me. What? We don't see it every day. But anyway, this same Jesus is telling them there's something better. There's something even grander that has been taken off from you into heaven will come back in the same manner you saw him going to heaven. That's amazing. The same Jesus that you see going, he's going to return in the same manner. And that must have settled them big time. So really settled them. So as they went on, they taught us a few things. One is that they let us know, as the Holy Spirit revealed to them more and more, that the goal of the Son of God is to restore all things. Why? Because he made them. Brother Sunday, could you take us to Colossians chapter 1? Brother Sunday, please take us to Colossians chapter 1. One is that the Lord Jesus has to restore all things. He must restore all things to himself because he made them. So in the, because of time, we will just simply read a few things. So can you read from verse 9 and read all the way to verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9 to verse 20. The restoration of all things. The Lord Jesus has to reconcile all things back to himself. And there's a reason for it. Yes.
I'm reading from NLT, New Living Translation. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9. "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will always have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share an inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin. Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God, He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He has made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's the last verse.
Thank you. So, when the Lord Jesus came to earth, and when the Lord Jesus went through that process of being dead, of being buried, and being raised, he was doing it for more than just your personal salvation. And that's where we get hung up. I'm going to say something now, it might shock you. Jesus is more than your personal sin manager. Jesus is more than my personal sin manager. Yes, he done all of that is to bring human beings that God made in his image back to God, of which you are included. That's not all. He has to bring back everything that has gone away to his Father. Visible or invisible, he has to bring all of them back to his Father. There are stages to that. And he's going to do this by being the anointed one, king and priest. He will unite what Aaron's priesthood could not do, could not fulfill. He will unite what the Davidic throne could not establish. He, both as the anointed one, the one on whom the Holy Spirit has been, poured on, who also baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and also being the king. That's what Mary was told. He will rule on the throne of his father David over the tribes of Jacob. That's what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. He will ransom to God from every tribe and tongue and make, priests and the kingdom of priests to his God. But he will bring everything back to God. He will destroy all rebellion. That is why death is the last enemy of God. Are you not surprised that in the book of Revelation, death is thrown into the lake of fire? Death as an entity is thrown into the lake of fire. All of God's enemies will be consumed. I don't know how many of you, did you, when you were, okay, Nathan, some of you, did any of you here listen to reggae music? You say, hey, Brother Loja, well, you listen to, what, this, settle down, take some antacid now, settle down, yes, I do. They always quoted from the Psalms, but I remember the one Psalm, which I now know is from 68, where he says, all as smoke is driven before the fire, so shall all the enemies of God. I first heard it, not because I read it. What is it? Oh, okay. All of God's enemies are going to be consumed. Angels, principalities, the beast, the Antichrist, all of them, they will find their part, including death, in the lake of fire. Then the redeemed will shine like the sun, like in the glory of, like in their the glorious kingdom of their Father. We will try and get there. We'll finish with Revelation chapters 21 and 22 of everything restored. So the Lord Jesus will end every rebellion. He's already put them on notice. He's already taken everything. He's already got the title deed. So all these things, you know, Adam gave everything to the devil. Oh, don't say that as a believer. Jesus has got it. He said, all authority has been given to me. It was further exemplified or revealed in Revelation chapter 5. There's a title deed, and nobody on earth, in heaven, under the heaven, on earth, under the earth, was found worthy to lay claim to it. And John started to weep. Well, if the devil had the title deed, no, he did not have it. And he said, don't cry. Settle down. The lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. In other words, he won the right. So he has the title deeds. And in the letter to, I'm talking very fast. That's just my nature. You have to slow me down when I get excited. But the thing is that there's a plethora of scriptures to show us that Jesus has overcome. And it's more than overcoming the trouble you have with your bosses at work. I know that most of us quote scriptures just when we are tangling with ordinary human beings. It's more than that, my brothers and sisters. And so sometimes don't carry a bazooka into a battle you can fight with a stick. There are more wicked spirits, but even they are nothing compared to the Son of God. He has overcome. He said, don't weep. He has the right to get this, you know, to open the seals, to break it up, to receive the scroll and break the seals. He has it. And in one of the letters, he says, I am the one who has the keys of what? I have the keys of what? Open, no, there's a few Bible readers now. I have the keys of hell and what? Of death and what?
Death and Hades.
I have the key. Who has the key? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm he. When I open, no man can shut it. When I close, nobody can open it. I am. He has it. Not I will. I will have it. It's been given. We're waiting for that manifestation. And so, as we wind in this first part, the Lord Jesus is coming back to end all rebellion, to bring everything to full resolution, including your own graduation day, to discard this mortality and wear immortality, and to live in a reality where there's no curse, where there are no, we will get up to that. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to take and to settle in his kingdom that he has rightly earned. Every time the disciples shared this with other people, they wanted to inspire hope. They wanted to inspire anticipation. They wanted to stimulate to holy living. And they wanted to stimulate perseverance, patience, long-suffering. Because we live in the world where the fullness of times have not yet come. But it will. And so those of us who carry this hope in us, we're told that hope does not make ashamed. For the love of God is poured, into our hearts. Hope does not disappoint. When will this happen? The same question the disciples were asking. We too, we can ask it. We will get the same answer. There was a group of people in an altar that the Apostle John saw, and they said, "Sovereign Lord, when will you end all these things?" And they were told to wait a little longer until their fellow brothers and sisters, who also will face persecution, will, and they have, that time has come. So that time will come. I said, Brother Lodger, then there's none of these things that is encouraging. Oh, so you suffer, 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 suffer till the. Well, no, that's not what I'm trying to. This, I don't want to frighten us. Yes, we will go through trials and tribulation. But Jesus said to his disciples, I am with you to the very end of the age. He said, peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The peace that I give to you is my own peace. So do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. In this lifetime, we do experience the goodness of God. We do experience the wonderful works of God to demonstrate, to have a foretaste of the life to come. So, yes, I'm not saying, you know, we're going to just suffer from his suffer head from now till the end. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if you have lived a little on this earth, you will know that it's full of trials and tribulations. I don't know what, Brother Bumi, what is the word for tribulation in the religion? What is the word for trial and tribulation in Yoruba language?
Idanwo is one of them.
I think somebody help me out. Idanwo.
Trial is
Idanwo. You can put it in the chat. Is Sister Success on the line today? Sister Success, are you on the line? Okay.
Does yes, anybody, sir.
What is trials and tribulation in what language? In what is it?
In Urubu.
Urubu, what is it?
I'm English Urubu person. I don't really know trials and temptation.
All right, no worries. In Esa, it's called Ikpokpobi Edame. And when just the sound of it lets you know that this is not child's play. But the apostle shared with the Romans that this groaning that they were going through is shared by all of creation. Here we go. Romans chapter 8. Sister Kemi, would you be kind enough to read for us? Romans chapter 8. That wonderful passage in which we read about what God has done for us. So you have to start from verse 18:1-8. This is where we're going to close today. Of the message of hope as we face the trials of today and tomorrow. So Romans chapter 8. From verse 18 all the way to the very end, Sister Kemi.
Okay. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you. So my focus tomorrow will be, how does the Lord actually return? If you ask the average believer, they will not be able to talk on this for 30 minutes. Because of the doctrine that we call the rapture. See, the rapture is like anesthesia during surgery. It's just something that, but the main surgery is not the anesthesia, it's just part of it. And because believers, you know, it's a spectacular thing. An airplane will be going, and all of a sudden the pilot is gone. It makes for blockbuster Hollywood stuff. But it is more than that. The rapture or the taking up is just one part. And that's for those who are alive when Christ returns. The people who are dead are brought back from the dead. And there's a lot about it. Why is it that many believers do not know about how Christ is going to return? Because they think it's only in the New Testament that this has been talked about. No. The return of the Lord has been spoken of from as early as Exodus chapter 15. The early disciples, remember, they did not have Paul's letters, Peter's letters, most of them did not. If you were in Corinth, you did not receive the letter to the Romans. And like all of you now, you know, like, you know, Sister Bookie has a Bible that has 66 books. The early believers did not have that. They had the Torah, they had the history books, and they had the prophets. That's what was scriptures for them. So when the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the resurrection, he has to refer to what they know. And in what you call the Old Testament, from the Song of Moses to Deuteronomy to Deborah in Judges, through Isaiah all to Malachi, The return of the Lord is detailed there. So if you think it's only in 1 Thessalonians that is first mentioned and then in Revelation, oh, no, 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 no. You'll be in for a surprise. So let me again come to where I started. These teachings, this sharing, and don't worry if you didn't take any note today, if you just live with the impression that the Lord is returning for his saints, I will be one of them. If it gives you hope, if it challenges you to a more faithful lifestyle, if it comforts you in your trials and difficulties, that's the goal. You may not be able to reproduce what I've shared, and what I've shared is just what I know. There are many people know much, every people know so much. But the end goal is this. Do not let your reward be taken away from you. It's 8:01, and I'm going to stop. I want to pray. Let's pray. Blessed are you, our Father, of whom the Lord Jesus said, little flock, it is your Father's desire to give you the kingdom. So, Lord, we acknowledge your goodness, your desire, the happiness it gives you to see us prosper and to be brought into the eternal kingdom of your Son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, who not only guides us into all truth, who brings everything to our remembrance, but he tells us of the things to come. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our brother, and the eternal King, the Lord of Lords, of whom every knee must bow, every tongue must confess. That return, may it unite us. May it inspire us. May it fill us with hope. And may it be a dear, dear treasure that we hold, knowing that it won't be long, that one of these days, Lord, it will be done. It will be called today. And so, Lord, we thank you for promising us a kingdom where dwells righteousness, for giving us that opportunity to dine with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and with the holy ones of old. It's our privilege, and we thank you for your graciousness through the one who you have raised and who is exalted to the heights of heaven, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Everyone, please have a good evening. I'll hand it over to Brother Kunle.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Loja. Thank you, everyone, for joining us tonight. By God's grace, we'll meet again same time tomorrow. Till then, God bless.
God bless.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good night.
Thank you.
Good night. Good night.
Thank
good
you.
Night.
Nice. All right. Sister Kike, sorry.